This message was preached on April the 24th, 2016, to Grace Truth Baptist Church. We're in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, where Paul begins to express his deep affection for the church of Thessalonica, as well as his deep concern that they may have fallen away from the faith. We see the apostles being willing to give up their own needs for the needs of the church, that orphaned infant church in Thessalonica, who was suffering, but by the power of the gospel, were able to endure and stand firm in the faith. I pray this message is a blessing to you. Father, I pray that this word would show us, that we would see the significance of what's happened here in Thessalonica. Lord, that we would understand the parallel and the application of our life today. Lord, that we would see the beauty of your gospel as it works in the lives of these people some 2,000 years ago. Father, as it is equally and most effectively, continually working in the lives of your church this very moment. Father, I pray that as we embark on this opportunity of seeing, that we would behold the beauty of the cross, that we would see your face through the person of Jesus Christ, that we would just be in awe and wonder of your majesty and your power and your glory. And Father, that we would be transformed, not because of what men may say or what we may consider as a resolve, but Lord, by your great and mighty gospel that saves anyone who believes, that saves all those to whom hear it and see and hope in Christ. So Lord, let this day be a day where we can see such things working in us. And Father, if we see ourselves failing, if we see ourselves waning in our faith, in our walk, in our hope, Lord, help us through your word and by the power of your Spirit, resolve to trust in Christ alone, that there is no effort upon our part, Father, that would satisfy you and your justice, but Lord, that it was fully satisfied in the person of Christ, in whom we believe, in whom we live, in whose name we pray. Amen. Well, church, these narratives and these letters, it's often frustrating. I say that a lot lately because these letters were written to certain peoples. These letters were written to a group of Christians in Thessalonica so that they would be encouraged, so that their strength would be encouraged and their faith would be strengthened and encouraged, so that they would understand what was happening to them in such a real way that the Lord Himself would be praised for their existence. Not just for their existence, but for the ability to withstand suffering. And I know it seems like a common theme. It seems like, well, all the way through Ephesians, we talked about suffering. All the way through Philippians, we talked about suffering. We talked about suffering in Titus with false teachers. We talked about suffering in Jude with all the frustration that was going on there with those heretics that were preaching false things and Christians were being led astray. Because that's the point of the entire New Testament. That's the occasion for every letter, is that there's some type of conflict that's causing some type of burden, that's creating some type of suffering for the church. So if that's the reason they were written, then why in the world will we say anything else? Why do we come to the table with any other message other than see what the cross does in the midst of suffering? And the specifics that we see all throughout the apostles' teaching is that there is no way out of suffering in this life, period. Especially for the church, that we are going to suffer if we desire to follow Christ. If we desire to live a godly life, Paul's exact words to Timothy, we will be persecuted. We are not going to have an easy cakewalk. We're not going to have butterflies and cupcakes. We're not going to be in a position to where we can live the American dream as we think it is. We're not going to be in a position to where we're going to be loved by the majority of people. We're not going to be in a place where the world is going to look at us and go, look how loving these Christians are. We just want to be like them. Now, on the contrary, we see a lot of people professing Christ in our world today. We see a lot of so-called Christians and so-called churches, so-called evangelical movements, so-called Baptist circles, so-called whatever you want to call it. They say that they follow Christ and they're all about love, but yet they do something crazy on both ends of the spectrum. Some of them are crazy haters. They hate everybody that's not like them. They hate everything that's not holy. They hate everyone that doesn't have faith in Jesus Christ. And they're so adamant about their hate that they profess it to the top of the mountains, that these people are apostate, abomination, all this kind of stuff. And the Bible does call certain actions in people that type. We once were dead in our sin and trespasses against God, but in His mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, He made us alive in Christ. And Paul himself, the abomination that existed in the day of the first century, were the Jews. Those people who had the oracles of God, who believed that the Bible was true, but who condemned the very one to whom the Scriptures pointed. And Paul, instead of hating them, he loved them with such a degree that he cried out to the Lord. He was willing to be condemned on their behalf so that they could come to faith in Jesus Christ. But it would have been for nothing, because Paul's condemnation would not warrant what? It would not propitiate for sin. But Christ was condemned on our behalf that we might become the righteousness of God. That's why it's called the good news. So there were these types of people in Paul's day. There are these types of people today. They do not represent the whole of Christianity, nor do they represent the God of Scripture. At the same time, we see the other side of the coin in these so-called Christians, in these so-called churches, in these so-called religious movements, if I dare say that. We see groups of people who believe that love is just what it is. It's a feeling you have. It's tenderness that you have toward everybody. Well, love in itself can be tender, but love in itself can be tough. I've never seen any of my children who came out after a good hickory to the behind and said, "That was the most tender paddling I've ever had." Because if they did, I'd go back in there. Just for pride's sake. "Oh, really? That didn't hurt? Let's go." I mean, you know. It's just one of those things. And I'm joking. I had somebody write me a really dirty letter about 9 years ago when I made a joke about spanking my children. I don't abuse them, but I'm like, "Oh, I had to sit down with her. I was just joking. I don't kill them. I'd like to, but I don't." But in that, they think that love is all about just tolerating people. Tolerating people. Putting up with their nuances that everybody, there's this universalistic idea that's not new. Everybody's a child of God, for God created all people, so therefore God loves all people equally in the same way, in the same manner. The Bible teaches something very different. God himself says, reiterated by Paul to the Roman Christians, he says that Jacob I loved, Esau I hated. Now, I love the criticism that comes with those types of commentators who say, "Oh, that the word hated is too strong. It means he loved him, but not as much as he loved Esau." I mean, Jacob. No, it means he hated him. He hated him. The Scripture says that God raised up Pharaoh that he might show what? His power. The Scripture talks about vessels of mercy and vessels of destruction. You know whose business that is? It's God's business. God can love what he loves, hate what he hates, do what he does, desire what he desires, and there is no one to judge God, for all that he is righteous and true. He is holy, and therefore he owns all things. When we try to question the fairness of the absolute ineffability of God, we are doing a fool's errand. We are working in a place mentally that cannot exist in the finite, depraved mind of a human being. We cannot see and understand the fullness of the righteousness of God. Therefore, we cannot see the fullness of the justice of God. That's why even as believers today, we often totter between the reality of the cross as it is truly and the reality of the cross as it makes us feel. Most every person, if you walked up to them on the street and told them the story without names or details about a man coming to die in the place of a criminal, they would think, "What a glorious man." But when you tell them that man is the God of heaven, whose name is Jesus, who is the Christ, Messiah, holy, anointed one of God, and that he is the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords, and they killed him and he raised from the dead and is alive forever, and he demands all men to repent and believe in him that they may have eternal joy and life, they hate him. Why? Because that's what our flesh does. Without God's mercy bringing the gospel to us, we hate God. Because we want to be the master of our own lives. We don't want anyone to tell us what to do. We don't want anyone to tell us what to believe. We don't want anyone to tell us what is good and what is right. We want to justify these things in our own hearts and minds. And so, friends, these types of so-called Christians oftentimes fall in a loving place. This is the point of all this. Within groups of our culture. A lot of people love the haters because they love to hate. A lot of people love the universal lovers because they love to be loving. But yet, neither one of those sides has truth in it at all. The truth is slap dab in the center of all things, and it is Jesus Christ and all that He is. Jesus is the way, He is the truth, and He is the life. And no one can come to the Father except through that Jesus, which is taught from Scripture. That's why it is such a wicked sin when pastors across our nation, of which I was one, love to take the Word of God, massage it, give 4 points, an outline, and a skit, and tell you to go home and practice it. And it never points to the gospel of Jesus. There's nothing good except the warm fuzzy. And sometimes, friends, even when the warmth of God's love is near us, it's not too fuzzy. But it's always rewarding. It's always fulfilling. It's always powerful, and it's always there. We must preach the truth because the world is perishing, and we are the voice of Christ as we teach His Word. We don't hear it. Oh, God told me. God told you. You better find the reference. I may have brought it to your remembrance. But if God told you something, I want to see it. In a good translation. I want to see what God told you. I don't want to hear it. I want to see it. To the text. The very last verse of chapter 2 says, "For you are our glory and our joy." Our joy. And I dealt with this a little bit last week. And I want you to know that there's so much in that. As I landed it last Sunday, it just seemed too quickly. The planes crashed and burned. We got off real fast and left. I want to just remind you of what it means and then move into chapter 3 because it's important. You are our glory and our joy, but we know that Christ is our joy and Christ is our glory. Christ is our treasure. Christ is our crown. Christ is our hope. But Paul just said, are you not our hope? Are you not our crown? Are you not our joy? It is you. What is? You are the church. Because those whom God has redeemed and purchased through Jesus Christ are His body. We are one in the same with Christ. We're not gods. We're not many Christs. That's not the point. We are united with Christ eternally forever as His church. So that the work and the righteousness that we do, and the joy that we have in Him, and all of the holiness that comes from our lives, is not a pat on the back for us, but is a praise to the Father through Jesus Christ the Son. So that when we see the work of God amongst us, the church, we see Christ at work. So that when we see Christ, we see our glory. There it is. So we can talk about that for the next hour. But that's the point. Satan, by the authority and sovereignty of God, had hindered Paul from going back to Thessalonica. And he left there and he went to Corinth. And while he was in Corinth, he was scared to death that the Thessalonians were falling away because what was happening? They left after just a short, maybe 6 months or less. And they suffered. They were suffering. And Paul was worried. Are these truly believers? Are there people deceiving them? Is something happening in their midst that would cause them to fall away? Are they really, truly children of God? I'm concerned about them. I'm burdened about them. It's sort of like when our kids go off for the first time. You know, for you who are parents, it's an unnerving feeling. Even though they're with grandma a mile down the road, you know, they go off, you're like, oh my gosh, what's going to happen? Is the car going to explode? Is a meteorite going to crash into the middle of the... You know, something's going... You're worried. So you love the moment when they drive back up. And as they get older, you're like, would you just leave? I mean, you know how that works? And I'm joking, children. Please don't leave. Imagine the spiritual father, Paul, with these children who in masses came to faith and were left to themselves. We've already seen that the power of God, that God was faithful to raise up people to hold fast. But Paul and Timothy and Silas did not know that. They were concerned about these Christians who were orphaned so quickly. And as he's there, he gets word that he doesn't know what's happening, but he gets word that there's suffering going on in Thessalonica. He gets that horrible report from Galatia. And you know what he writes to them. And so this letter is written after the happenings there where Paul sends Timothy, as you'll see in a minute, and deals with all of these things. He is excited that he saw and heard the report of their faith. For they are his glory and they are his joy. And though the devil was tempting them, in the sense of tempting them to doubt and be frustrated, but preventing them, is what he says, from going, it made their burden stronger. I can't get there. It's out of my hands. The Lord has not willed us to come back. So therefore, I'm more concerned now than I was because I can't put my eyes on you. Can't put my hands on you. And that's why the writer of Hebrews teaches us that not being in the local fellowship of the body on a regular basis is a cause for concern. I'm not talking about providential hindrance. I'm talking about just laissez-faire, who cares, it doesn't matter. Church, no church, that doesn't matter. That's a dangerous place to be because when God has saved us, the first and foremost action of the new heart, of the new mind, is I've got to be around God's people in God's Word. We want to be together. So he says, therefore, verse 3, chapter 3, verse 1, look, therefore, when we could bear it no longer, we were willing to be left behind at Athens alone, and we sent Timothy, our brother, and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish and exhort you in the faith, that no one be moved by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we are destined for this. For when we were with you, we kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer affliction, just as it has come to pass, and just as you know. For this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you and our labor would be in vain. Now, I'm going to preach this as it is right here, verse by verse, and pull out that and going to give you sort of a heading for each thought as if the apostles were explaining it. So I'll do it sort of like this, the first one. We long to see your joy in Christ grow. Now this is tough, but in the context of all that we've read thus far, what does Paul say? Paul says that I long for your joy. I pray for your joy. I want to come disciple you and minister to you so that your joy may be full, so that you will not worry, so you don't have anxiety, all of these things. I want you to have the fullness because I have for you all the affection of Christ. So that we can say, he says, I could bear it no longer. Imagine the reality of just not being able to just know everyone was okay. I mean, you remember, you those of you who remember 9/11, where you were, what you were doing. Remember Robin calling me and saying, a plane has just wrecked into one of the Twin Towers. That's crazy. And so we pull up the news, and as we're watching the news, what happens? Another one flies in. You're like, this is no accident. This is nuts. What's happening? And then all of a sudden you remember, wow, you got friends up there. You got family up there. You got people that work right down there in New York. And then you hear about the Pentagon. My goodness, I've got friends that work for the government. So what are you thinking about? You're thinking about those people who you know, who you love, who you consider. You hadn't thought about them in a year. But now that they're in trouble, all of a sudden they're on your mind. And you don't know. The cell phones were down. The internet was down. Once it found out that it was sort of a terrorist attack, everything sort of bogged up. Bottleneck. We didn't have the infrastructure to establish everybody using the World Wide Web and telecommunications at one time. It's not possible. It's like gym memberships. They've got 1,000 people and 9 machines. If everybody shows up, it's not going to happen. But we were concerned. We tried to call. We couldn't do it. And the moment you finally got that email or that text from somebody, I'm fine. Like, you can just rest easy. This was the stress that Paul was under. Are these Christians okay? I need to know. I need to go. I need to find out if what we did there was God's work. If He saved them or if they're just flying off and just falling away. If so, we got to go back and preach some more. Maybe God will save them. I could bear it no longer. You see that? I'm concerned for your joy in Christ. I want to know that you have Christ as yours. And that you are His. I want to see God's work in you. Is that our heart for each other? What do we see in Scripture? As long as it's called today, we should be encouraging one another. Bearing with one another. Encouraging each other to what? Love and good deeds. Living life together. Bearing with the weak. Holding up the strong. Proclaiming the gospel, not just to ourselves, but to the world. We are to minister to each other for our joy. And you know, that's as the elders of the church, we know, I've said this many times, we gauge the call by the joy of the church. In other words, what we do and how we exist to be with you is for your joy. Calamity, okay? Ministry creates joy in the midst of pain. It doesn't eliminate that which is painful. It never does. It never, even if it is, it's only temporal. So Paul, pastorally, is concerned to the point he could bear it no longer. And what does he say? Because I could bear it no longer, we were willing to be left behind at Athens alone. Now, friends, I don't think you should all go read commentaries, but if you do, I promise you, you will see a crazy bunch of stuff with this text right here. You will see people, Silas wasn't with Paul, so something's wrong. This must not be Paul's. I mean, all sorts of different things. What's the point? Paul needed Timothy. Timothy was part of a team. Doesn't matter. You lose part of your team, you're alone. We are alone. That which we are come to do, we all have a part. We all have a place. We all have a purpose. And if one of us is missing, then we're alone in that. It doesn't matter. That's not the point of Paul's saying that. Paul says that so that he will see. He says, we let our needs go for your needs. That's what Paul's saying. When I could bear it no longer, I'm here. I've got a church to plant. I've run from your place. Now I've got these problem people over in Corinth, these problem people over in Galatia, and I don't know what's going on with you. And I'm very concerned. So instead of doing that, which is very important here, I'm here, I can see what's up. I'm going to separate the ministry plans for where I am, and my needs no longer matter. But let me tell you what the church growth movement taught me. And that's a bad thing. Church growth movement is bad. Purpose-driven church, all that kind of stuff. Let me tell you what great, great, powerful people taught me. Young in my ministry, is that you never do anything that would hurt a program or an activity. Never. Because people are going to be cantankerous. There have even been seasons of my ministry where we had what we called EGRs, extra grace required people. That was the code word in the hall. Oh gosh, there comes Sister Sally. I hope nobody's name is Sally in here. I'm not talking about you. But Sister Sally, she's an EGR. She's always got problems, always got trouble. That's the point of being the body of Christ. Could so-and-so, could Brother Bob just get his life together and get on track with Jesus? Can you hear these things? You ought to hear these things in pastor meetings or deacon meetings or elders meetings. And when it finally hits you, the way it is, it starts to disturb you in such a way that you're willing to set yourself on fire so that people can get the gospel and see their joy in Christ. Paul says our needs are going to go to the side so that your needs are met. So like Jesus, I lay aside my glory and suffer the shame for your life, church. And if God did that through His Son, how much more should we do that for each other? We let go of our needs, and the way that was, and we sent who? Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ. We sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker. The word there, funny thing is diakonos. It's in the Greek, it means servant, slave. What we call a deacon. And so we think, wow, Timothy was an elder. He was an elder. He was like the chief elder of Ephesus. He was the spiritual child of Timothy. He took him from his mama's house and brought him up in the faith of the church, of Christ. And he was important to Paul. And Paul said, his work here with me is not as important as your joy in Christ. It's not as important as your ministry that's needed there. It's not as important for us to make sure that you are not falling away. So I'm going to send my servant to serve you. How did Timothy serve the people of Thessalonica? He said, we set out to build your faith in the midst of your pain. He said, to establish you and exhort you in your faith, to be strengthened in your faith, to set you up, to set a wide and deep foundation that nothing would shake you. Timothy's coming to teach you the gospel and to teach you the word and to be with you and teach others, to teach others, to teach others. You see, Paul, he wrote that letter to Timothy. He said, entrust this gospel, entrust this what? Treasure to reliable men who would teach others also. That's why Timothy went back to Thessalonica. That's the ministry of the church. That's what we're supposed to be doing. And yes, if we're thirsty, hungry, naked, or homeless along the way, then we bring that stuff along. But the real ministry of the people of God is to teach the Word of God to each other. And whether we're sitting in a pile of ants in the middle of the Sahara or whether we're sitting in a coffee shop in Statesboro. That's the point. And none of us are wise enough to give us all the great ins and outs to be able to overcome emotionally and psychologically all of our problems and our burdens. But Christ and Christ alone, when we peer in the face of God and the atonement that is given through Jesus our Redeemer, there is nothing else that comes close to overshadowing that beautiful thing. So death can be around my neck. Christ in my eyes, death has no presence. Even if it chokes the life out of my body. Paul tells the Christians in Rome, he says, now to him, it's a doxology, who is able to strengthen you, how? According to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. If you want to be strengthened in the midst of suffering, if you want this life to have purpose, you must forever and continually hear the gospel of Christ. You must feast upon the Word of God to have intimacy with absolutely eternal power. If we don't do that, we don't want power. We don't want strength. We don't want satisfaction. We don't want joy. We seek it after other things. We seek other opportunities for the world to give us the answers we want when it doesn't necessarily matter what the answer to our problems are. Because Christ is here. Cast your cares, what does Paul say to the church in Philippi? And your anxieties upon Him, for the Lord is present. A paraphrase. And then what does he say? And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will strengthen you. Will keep you. Peter says that we're being kept by the power of God. We're being kept by the power of God. Friends, the power of God is the preaching of Jesus Christ and His Word. We set out to see your joy in Christ, to let our needs go for your needs, to build your faith in the midst of your pain. And you might be asking the question, Church of Thessalonica, but why are we suffering this way? Why do we have to suffer? Can we not pray? You know, I heard some preachers who told me once, some of them would say, that we don't have to suffer. People told Paul everywhere he went, you don't have to suffer. Renounce this mess. Just don't even renounce Christ. Just stop this preaching. This is insane. Don't go into the streets. Just like here in Claxton, the public officials several years ago, you can't do this. You can't. Nobody's been called of God to do this. That sign says no solicitation. Don't go in there sharing the gospel with people. I'm not soliciting anything. I'm proclaiming everything. You want to build your faith. Why do we have to suffer? He says, for you yourselves know. Yourselves know that you're going to suffer. And so the outcome of growing you in your faith through the preaching of the gospel, strengthening you in Christ Jesus, what does it do for you? It makes you immovable. You hear that? It makes you immovable. How many times in our life, how many seasons of our lives do we look back and go, oh, if I could just be where I used to be. If I could just have the joy I used to have. If I could just have the zeal I used to have. If I could just get back in church. If I could just get back in Bible study. If I could just get back to teaching. If I could just, and then just keep on doing this conditional if in the past. Well, friends, we're not trying to get our lives to mimic a season or a moment of emotional high or spiritual high. Because, friends, Paul's most significant ministry came when he was significantly chained to the wall. And someone else had to write his words for him. And people would say, well, that's, man, his ministry, what's he going to do now? What is God going to do now? The problem with our world is that we want to see what we've accomplished in our ministries. And if we can say, we did this and this happened, we did this and this happened, we did this and this happened, guess what? All three of those are not of God. If we could say we did nothing but preach Christ and all of this took place, then God is in the work of doing these things. Transforming lives. Working to save the lost who hate Him and they become lovers of Him. We get to the place where we often sometimes feel like we've moved so much that there's no hope for us. We've been hurt so much that there's no hope for us. We've been just misaligned or maligned, if I can, by people in the church, and there's no hope for us. There's just no way. Friends, when we hear the Word of God, when our friends, neighbors, and family teach us the Scriptures, when we see Christ in His fullness, we are unmovable. We don't sit condemned in the center of a judgment circle. We sit to the right of the Father with our Savior Christ. Think about that imagery. Paul even tells the Ephesians that that's where we've been raised, to sit up in the heavenlies. That's insane. Why would God want me there? Why would God want you there? To display His holiness. But I'm not holy. Yes, you are. And one day you will fully be. As we fight the good fight of faith. As we put to death our flesh every moment of the day. Never, never, ever will we be completely holy in our flesh. Don't take play on words there. We stand holy before God because of Christ today. It is not our righteousness but His. And friends, there is no way that the suffering is going to stop. For you yourselves know, look at this, that we were destined for this. Destined for what? Destined to suffer. It is the purpose of God for His church on earth. That is awful news. Where is the joy? Well, friends, let me tell you something. Read Ecclesiastes and see that Solomon understood it. The righteous suffer and the wicked suffer. The righteous suffer because of the fallenness of the world, because of the depravity of the flesh, because of sin, because of just where they are. The church suffers sometimes for the same reasons and then also because we love Christ. And that suffering comes in many forms. That suffering comes when people come in with a sword and threaten us with our life, that we renounce Christ or die, and we die. Throughout the centuries, where people, even from the Catholic faith, the Catholic tradition, stop saying that, faith. Well, you renounce this protest, you renounce this stuff, or I'm going to burn you at the stake. Set me on fire, many of them would say. And the annals of history show us time after time after time after time again, when true believers are martyred, they say nothing in their defense. Even Paul, he did not invoke his right as a Roman citizen, and except when they tried to hide the injustice. No, I'm going out the front door. I'm not. You beat me against your own law. I'm going out the front door. You're not sticking me out the back alley to go out there and somebody say I was burglarized or mugged. I'm going out with my flesh hanging off my body, and I want people to see that you did it. Why? Because in my suffering, what did he tell the church of Colossae? I fill up what is lacking in the suffering of Christ. It's a big statement. Not that Christ's suffering wasn't sufficient, but Christ's suffering was not visible. What happened to Paul? He preached Jesus and they did that to him. Whew, I don't want him preaching it in my house. You see that? So that those who see the cost of following Christ, friends, God overcomes the flesh. Nobody in a sane mind says, I want to be beaten like that. Sign me up. My life is fine as it is. We see Saul coming with his skin hanging off. I'm not listening to that preaching, but we hear it, God saves us, and we get beat. And we rejoice in it. What does Paul and Silas do when they planted the church in Thessalonica? They suffer. What happens when they plant the church in another place? What happens? They get arrested, they get beaten, they get put in. What do they do? Whine and cry? Praise God. Chains fell off. We're not going to cower back. Friends, we are going to suffer. It is our destiny. And if that's not the Christianity that you want to sign up for, then you aren't born of God anyway. This may be new for some of us. Like, wow, that's okay, beloved. It can be new, and you ought to struggle with it. You ought to bear witness to the reality that it contradicts the very nature of our flesh. It contradicts. It's just contrary to our way of life. We want to suffer. Well, friends, I don't know too many Americans on this soil who are suffering that way. And sometimes suffering looks like this. Your people at work start to poke fun at you. You ever had somebody laugh when you walk into a break room? Because they saw a Bible on your desk. And you know what that gives you? The opportunity to hide that Bible, not look at it again, not put it in there. Take your Jesus memorabilia or whatever you've got hanging around your office, your personal life expressed. A couple of years ago, the anniversary of Facebook, you know, they had this thing where you could click on it and it'd put a collage together with a bunch of pictures and things you posted. If you did that, you could look and see exactly what it is that comes out of your mouth in life. And for most of us, it's, wow, look at our adorable kids. Look at this little funny thing and look at Jesus. What if it cost you your life? What if it cost you your friends? What if it cost you your marriage? What if it cost you your job? It will cost you dearly. Because the world hates God. We hated God before He came to us. Before He found us in the darkness, before He reached down through the mouth of someone else whom He had saved and proclaimed the good news that He had given us eternal life through Christ Jesus, and that there is no way possible for us to attain it or seek after it. We were just like Him. When I didn't really hate God, yes, we did. We hated Him. We loved the God of our religion, the God of our grandmothers, the God of our history, the God of our culture. We did not love the God of the Bible, Jesus Christ in the flesh. That's who the God of the Bible is. Everybody in the world says, well, I love God, I love God, I love Jesus. Listen, three of the main cults use Jesus Christ in the New Testament text as a way of introducing their heresy. And to the root of it all, when Jesus says, I am, when He says that He is God, when He portrays that in the reality of His power, when God Himself speaks of Jesus When John says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, we have seen the glory of God in the face of Christ. The fullness of all that God is seen in Christ Jesus. That's the Jesus of the Bible. And that Jesus suffered, and He says that in like manner we also will suffer, because those who hate the master will hate the slave. Those who hate the father will hate the children. Those who hate the teacher will hate the student. Next time somebody's engaged in conversation with you, just listen. Express the truth of the confession of your faith in Christ. We are in a day when there is no possible way for you to be in the public market and not have somebody either directly or in the vicinity of your ears talk politics. It's going to happen. Sitting at McDonald's yesterday, and I hear Trump, Clinton, Hillary. I hear it. It's like, what is this? The Democratic Republican National Convention together? And I just like, I think I'm going to stand up and just preach in the middle of the... I didn't feel the Lord pressing me. I was just irritated. But how many conversations do we engage in when something is talked about despairingly? Oh, Lordy mercy. You know, you ever see people say that? Lordy mercy. What does that mean? Lord of mercy, I guess. He is a Lord of mercy. Something better happen. We better get on our knees. Listen, if we get on our knees, God's going to do that which He is going to do. We're going to pray His will be done. And there's no condemnation for the Church of Jesus Christ, no matter what nation they live in or how ungodly the populace is. It's an opportunity for the gospel. Somebody complains to me about the possibility of a president. I'm like, president's just a pawn on a board. Jesus Christ is the King of Kings. All things. United States is inclusive of Babylon, baby. What do you mean? Oh man, you never heard the gospel. What happens the day when God brings tyranny into this nation and it becomes no more, and all who proclaim the name of Christ have their heads taken from their body with their children? There will come a day. And we pray that it doesn't. But while it's not here, take full advantage of the day. Redeem the time. Proclaim the truth. Because the suffering is not going to stop. And the suffering can come that way. The suffering comes through hatred and just problems, relational issues. The suffering also comes from within. You ever known that? This temptation, this suffering comes with being embroiled and embattled in our own consciousness. Maybe it's the problems of our job. Maybe it's our conflict in our marriage. Maybe it's just things that we think and feel. Maybe we're depressed. Maybe we're frustrated with life. Maybe. We're doubting our faith. These are problems. These are things that happen. These are temptations. And the right person comes along, either on television, the radio, or in person. The right book is slid our way. Oh, you need to read that. Oh, you having problems with really trusting in Jesus? Then you need to read the book here. Oh, you want to understand how much God loves us? Then read the shack. No, don't read the shack. Use it for firewood. Or if you like to shoot long range, shoot them. Statements like that probably shouldn't have been said, but you know what I'm saying. The shack isn't going to show you the love of God in his heart. The Scriptures are going to show you the love of God in His heart. Learning how to pray from somebody who wrote a book on prayer is not going to teach us how to pray when Jesus says pray in this manner. And if someone's not expositing Scripture in their writing, flush it. If it's not a reflection on that which is clearly taught in Scripture, it's not truth. Sometimes that temptation comes. And buddy, that boils me. Because I spent a lot of years wasting a lot of time reading a lot of books that I wish I could flush. So Sometimes we think that the eyes are the windows of the soul, and that means anything negative, nasty, perverted, or sensual shouldn't come into our eyes, which is true. False teaching shouldn't come in there either. Watered down, wasted words should not come into our ears either. We should spend time in it just because it encourages our little fleshly soul for just a moment. Spend more time in that which is just absolutely powerful in us. The Word, Jesus Himself. Suffering is certain for those who are truly God's children. For you yourselves know that we are destined for this. John, Jesus says, I've said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart. What does he say? I have overcome the world. In Acts 14, strengthening the souls of disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. What's that mean? That means by the time we get to heaven, we're going to have suffered much. Access to Christ is free. God gives the gospel. God gives grace. God gives faith freely as He sees fit. But He does not say the path is easy. The question is, are we going to jump off the road to the easy way? Jesus says broad is the path that leads to destruction. Many will go that way. Narrow's the gate that leads to righteousness. And few will find it. Paul tells Timothy in 2:12, 2 Timothy 2:12, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life will be persecuted. You know, we have taught you that you will suffer and you will not have an easy life. And now we see you suffer in Christ. He says, look, for when we were with you, we kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer affliction just as it has come to pass and just as you know. So for some that would say, well, you know, I hear Pastor Tippins, he's talking this stuff, he's always talking about suffering, but I heard a pastor on TV the other day talking about how God doesn't cause suffering. Well, he's a liar because the Bible says that God does allow suffering. And the Bible guarantees that Christians will suffer. So the temptation to believe God's Word directly or someone else's massage through God's Word that's false is going to be a hard temptation. Why? Because we can agree with that which pleases us. Paul tells Timothy there'll come a time when people will not endure sound doctrine and will gather for themselves teachers to scratch their itching ears. To teach them what they want to hear. And friends, let me tell you who those teachers are. They're the most popular, most prolific, most pronounced, and most public so-called preachers that the world has ever seen. And if you want a list, just come up to me after service. I'll give them to you. The Total Baloney Network. Don't watch it. It's evil. It's not just watery. It's evil. Anybody who pays to be on that network is evil. You're going to suffer. See, we told you. And it's come to pass. You're suffering. Don't forget it. And we had to know, Paul is saying, if you were truly in Christ. For this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith. What is Paul saying there? The reason that I sent Timothy to strengthen you, to be there, to encourage you, is because I also wanted him. See, that's the thing. Timothy didn't get there and text Paul and say, yo, it's all good. He had to spend some time there and then travel back under fear of death. Hey, wait a minute. What about Paul's little lackey? Get him. Take his head off. That was the condition of their walking around and doing ministry in that day. It wasn't just somebody throwing an egg at your truck or scratching off your ichthus of your car. Christians, I hate them. Or drawing a tail on it for Darwinism or whatever. That's not really persecution. It's aggravating. It's not persecution. Timothy was in danger. He had to get there, do the ministry that he'd been sent to do, and then get back to Paul in person. And he got back to Paul. He says, I sent so that I could know of your faith, so that I could learn of it. I want to see it. I want to see the reality of your faith. I want to hear about the work of God among you. I need to see Christ working so that I can be at peace. Because I was in fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you and our labor would be in vain. You see that? Verse 5. Somehow the tempter had tempted you and that my labor, our labor, would be in vain. The temptation to leave the church of Jesus Christ is great. Now I want you to be very careful not to hear what I'm not saying. But I want you to hear what I am saying and all the implications therein. Grace Truth Church, we are not the perfect people that have the perfect gospel, that do the perfect thing and doing it all the way God wants us to be. To say that would be a little bit pompous and would fall a lot in line with 1 John. To say we have no sin, we lie. But our striving as a people is to be a people for God's glory by His grace. What does that mean? That everything we are and do and how we handle every conflict and how we deal with every opportunity to minister, we want to do it in such a way that it gives glory to God, so that when the outcome lands, God is glorified through it because His grace is the effectual agent for it. I don't know if I can repeat that, but I'll rewind it one day and look at it. And we know that the Scripture teaches that the only way that the church is going to grow in its joy, in its ministry, in its intimacy, remember we talked about that last week, in its intimacy with each other, in unity, to make an impact on the world at large, is that we gather together around the Word of God as often as possible, so that as our intimacy grows with Christ, our intimacy grows with each other, and then we have a supernatural affection that cannot be shaken by the small little nuances in the ridiculous fodder of the world. So that the little tiny problems that come up, though they may want us to, in our fits of fleshiness, just burn down everything, we give up everything so that the joy or the ministry to our brothers and sisters is made whole in Christ. We want to be those people. We want to be a people, not a place. Don't ever invite someone to Grace Church, Truth Church. Invite them to be with you. See? Just mentality is so messed up in our world today. And when we leave here and we go across town a couple of blocks and get a bigger space in a couple of months, you know, don't invite them there. Invite them to be with us, not to us. We fear that someone tempted you. Friends, the point of all this is this. There's a temptation with us every moment. Listen, there's a temptation in every one of us every week, every moment, every opportunity. Am I too tired to be with the church? Yes, I am. I'm too tired to be with the church today. Thankfully, I get to stand up, so if I fell asleep, that'd be a little funny. Am I too frustrated to be with the church today? Absolutely. There's a lot to sit home and wring my hands over. Am I flooded? Am I too flooded to be with the church today? Had some water problems last night up to 10 o'clock and just shut it all off and left it. But it's a temptation. And sometimes we got to get our ox out of the ditch. But for most of the time, when we fail to assemble together with the flock, with our body, friends, listen to this. We're failing to trust in the power of the gospel of Jesus. Not only that, we fail to understand that our significance amongst the body, even small, is super. There are people who are not here today. There's 20 people who are not here today. And they can't be here because of other things. But they're missed. And their being together would be a ministry to them and a blessing to them and a ministry to us and a blessing to us. Each of us, when we come together, when we assemble, we are actually enabling the opportunity for God to use us to minister to each other. There's a temptation when it comes to persecution, when it comes to frustration, when it comes to these internal and external things, there's a temptation that the enemy of God continually presses before us to keep us from the fellowship of the church. It's not an obligation, though it is, in the sense to each other. It's not an obligation to God. God isn't like, well, look at all the people in church today. I'm so excited. No. It's an effort. It's an effort. I endeavored, Paul said, to come to you, and I went. Now, I know it doesn't parallel perfectly, but friends, is our affection toward Christ and toward His body equally intense? There's a problem when you think your presence here is not vital to the health of the church. Because you know what I do? I take roll. And I remember the seats you're sitting in. I know what you pretty much know the color of the shirts you're wearing. And I get home every Sunday and I write down everybody who was here. And then I look and see who's not here. And then that burdens me. And then I start calling. Start texting, start Facebooking, start emailing, start smoke signals, bows and arrows, whatever. Why? Because what do you do with people you care about? You look for them. Paul's looking for these people. And friends, you think it takes a year away to fall into sin? No, it takes a day away. It takes a decision in your mind to go, and then all of a sudden the temptation, man, I had a wonderful Sunday sitting at home. No, you didn't. No, you didn't. Not as a Christian, you did not have a wonderful Sunday. I mean, it could have been a pleasurable Sunday, and if you were prohibited, like Sister Angela, you know, brother, we've been so burdened for her. Brother Jesse is there now having church with her in her home. Praise God. And then I'm like, I want to go. Then who'd preach? I mean, you know, it's great. Beautiful stuff. We were fearful that someone had tempted you and that our labor would be in vain. Friends, when people are tempted to walk away from the body, I want you to hear what I'm saying, not what I'm not saying. When people are tempted to walk away from the body, it's evidence that they did not belong to Christ. When they walk away. Not when they're tempted, when they walk away. They left from among us because they were never of us. We plead. We pray, we press, we pursue one another in Christ. We pursue Christ together. Friends, this is the joy of it. And some practical implications of that, when we get through today, don't just tear out the door. We're all shy, okay, except maybe three of us. We're all shy. So go to the other five people that are standing in the corner that you're near and say, hey. And if you need a prop, just take a microphone, I guess. Engage with each other somehow. We were fearful that you would fall away. But look at verse 6 and then we're done. I know I didn't read it, but I want to say it because it settles it. We'll pick it up next week. We were fearful somehow the tempter had tempted you and that our labor would be in vain. But now that Timothy has come from you to us, or come to us from you, what does he say? And has brought us the good news of your faith and the good news of your love and reported that you always remember us kindly and long to see us also as we long to see you. For this reason, brothers, in all our distress and in all of our affliction, we have been comforted. This is strong. We have been comforted about you through your faith. Now let me remind you some stuff that Paul taught in Philippians and that he's reiterating here. Paul said his suffering, his imprisonment, his pain, his coldness, everything that he was experiencing, his hunger, was not even on his mind. They were on his mind. The church was on his mind. In the midst of their suffering, in the midst of the apostles' suffering, the people of God in these other cities, specifically and explicitly the Christians, the Thessalonian Christians, they were on the mind of Paul and Silas and Timothy to such a degree that it overwhelmed them to a burden that they prayed continually without ceasing for their joy. Imagine this. And the answer to their pain was not praying for God to remove them from persecution. They never, ever, ever prayed for that. They always prayed for God to increase the power of the gospel in the lives of those people who received it. As not from the words of men, but the words of God. With power, in much affliction, with great joy, Paul says in chapter 2. So, Paul is telling us that when we see the peace and the faith and the life of Christ in each other, that no matter what pain we are experiencing in the temporal world, that we are okay. You see that? And that's going to be the whole sermon next week. Is that the power of the gospel in the church affects our joy in the midst of suffering as we see each other grow in joy. That's it. Is that what you're longing for, church? In all our distress and in all our affliction, we have been comforted. It's no longer painful. This stuff is, it's nothing. The pain of not knowing that you had the joy of Christ was unbearable. I could take it no more. Now that I know you're okay, I'm comforted. Comforted. Are you okay? Is your faith true? Is your love for Christ alive? How about those among us? Are there those amongst us in our small fellowship who still need the joy of Christ? Are there those sitting right here with us? Is it you that are longing to see that joy? Well, friends, it only comes through Christ Jesus. And we don't believe on Christ that He takes away our pain. We believe on Christ so that our pain is not worthless. As Paul would tell the Romans, that it prepares us for what? An eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. How? As we look to the things that are unseen rather than the things that are seen. What we suffer in this life is not what it's about. What Christ suffered on the cross is what it's about. And it was for our life, for our joy, for our hope, for our crown, and for our glory. And I pray that Christ is that for you. He is your crown of life. All I have is Christ. Is that your song this morning? And I pray by the Lord's grace that His Word would reach deep into you, encourage you and strengthen you and cause you to be the people who He has called you to be in the midst of anything that might be going wrong. Let's pray. Lord, we are overwhelmed. We are overwhelmed when we think about the greatness of Your love, of Your glory, of Your power, Your majesty, Your position above all things, Lord, and yet You relate to us intimately, not just through the chasm of the cosmos or the chasm of sin fallen from Your glory, but Lord, You reached down into this creation and became one of us, sending Your Son, Jesus, to walk among us. So Lord, I pray that You would soften the hearts of the hard, that You would bring to life the souls of those who are dead, and that they would rejoice in knowing the gospel of Jesus as their own, that they would believe on Jesus Christ this very day, Father, and that it would be evident by the transformation of their soul, of their mind, of their heart, of their power, of their affections, and all things as they continually seek Your face, love each other, and proclaim the gospel. Father, we thank You that Your Word is enough. And when we're tempted to not believe, Lord, please cause others to pray for us that we might be shaken, Father. That Your Word would come to us in a time of need, either through Your Holy Spirit or through each other, and both. For Father, if You are not walking in us and through us, if You are not the the one who is alive in us. If we are not alive in Christ, we are not alive. And so, Lord, fill us with all your fullness that we might embark this day with joy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
We thank you for listening to this message today and pray that it's been a blessing to you. If you have comments, prayer requests, or would just like to reach out, you can find us on the web at gracetruth.org, gracetruth.org, or you can call us 1-877-789-7725. Grace Truth Church is a people for God's glory by the power of His grace.